So please have Tess open, Psalm 119, 65 to 72. Now we're going to think about before and after. We've often seen pictures, haven't we, of something before and after. Somebody was saying to us just recently, had we seen the picture, the satellite picture of the UK before the summer. And it was just so green. And then the same picture is taken and it's brown. There's a before and an after. When we were on holiday, we went to a really lovely building, a beautiful building. What was once a mansion house, it had fallen completely into disrepair. There were pictures of the before and the after, pictures of what it was like in a totally dilapidated condition, and then what it was like now. You could walk around it now and you could hardly believe the after from what was before. I was thinking of befores and afters, and I thought about Phil. I thought about when Phil had his beard shaved off for charity. There it was in all its glory. It's back again now. But there was that day. I don't know what they used, Phil, whether it was shears or what, to get it off. But when we saw you that next day, that was before and after. What a contrast. Andrew will be pleased. There's an illustration from the Crich Tramway Museum. We went up there with the grandchildren. And there's the side of a tram. And at one end, it's the unrestored, very damaged and old and dirty sort of section of it. And then gradually it's restored. And at this end of it, it's beautiful. It's painted, it's gleaming, it's varnished. And it's the before and the after. When we see those things, something has to happen, doesn't it, to cause the before and the after, to cause the change. So when we think about those two pictures of the countryside, green, and then it was so brown, it's been the hot summer, hasn't it? That was the cause, the lack of rain. There was a young couple who had found that old building we referred to, and they'd just sunk their whole life savings and years and years and years into changing something from before to after. And the change is quite remarkable and lovely. And, well, Phil, I'm not quite sure whether you look better with it or without it, but there was a before and after. And think about those dedicated tram lovers, and they just love to take something so dilapidated, and there's the before and there's the after, and you can see it. It's something has changed. Something has changed it. And in this part of Psalm 119, the psalmist, probably David, we'll say David throughout because we think it is David, he tells us about a before and an after. And he tells us what's caused that change. And it's in verse 67. He tells us in verse 67, before I went astray. He thinks back in his life, maybe it was only recently, maybe it was some time ago, but there was a before. And as a Christian, we'll call him that. He was an Old Testament saint, wasn't he? But we'll call him a Christian because the Word of God speaks to us as Christians. And there is a before. When he'd gone off the path, when he'd gone off the boil, he'd gone astray. In Pilgrim's Progress language, he was in bypass meadows, in the wilderness, in the desert. Spiritually, he wasn't where he should have been. And we can be there, can't we? We can be there. Before I went astray. There is no Christian here this evening. There's no Christian anywhere in the world who has not sometime gone astray. And sometimes we have gone astray big time. Big time. Sometimes it's just for a little time and in a small way. But then there's an after. There's a transformation. There's something here about a change. He says in verse 67, "But now I keep your word." And in verse 71, he's saying he's learning again the statutes of God. And verse 72, he's saying that the law of God's mouth is better to him than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And that wasn't the case when he was astray. He'd actually lost his way. And the value of spiritual things had somehow diminished. But there's been a change. And he's no longer going astray. He's now returned. And there's something that's done it. There's something that has changed the before to the after. And we know what it is, don't we? We mentioned it this morning. It's affliction. It's affliction. Verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." There is a change. Something has happened in his going astray that has caused him to come back. And he calls it affliction. He calls it affliction. And in the Word of God, it's a common experience. David, in this psalm, read this psalm through. It takes a bit of doing. It can be a little bit, as it were, a bit tedious at times, like reading through the Proverbs. Yet, when you do so and you look at it, you see time and time again, David's so honest about his experience. And he keeps telling us that it's connected to the Word of God. He'd lost the sense of the Word of God. He'd lost the direction through the Word of God. And it needed him to be afflicted, to be brought back. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." So it struck me, and I just want to share something of what affliction is. This evening we've got a number of learning points, but affliction is. So if you're making notes, they all begin with that. Affliction is. Well, the first, we want to know what it is, don't we? What is it? What is affliction? And this morning we put these up here, didn't we, to say, look, it doesn't look like a very happy-go-lucky Sunday, does it? We've had tribulation this morning. And yet Jesus says, be of good cheer. And now we've got affliction. And we said that this word meant a pressing pressure. But the Lord Jesus has overcome the world that presses us down. Now we're looking at affliction. And that word in the Hebrew, it's something like this. It means our eyes are looking down. You know, when somebody's happy and somebody's making progress and somebody's sure of what they're doing and somebody's pleased to be doing what they're doing and living as they are, then their eyes are bright and they're open and they're wide and they're happy, and they just demonstrate, the person's whole demeanor demonstrates that. But affliction is eyes looking down. It's not meeting the eyes of others. It's being browbeaten, cast down, depressed, pressed down, abased. When we look up the word in a thesaurus, young people, do you love a thesaurus? It's a great book. Have you got one? Look up words in a thesaurus. You'll learn how to communicate and to get on in the world. A thesaurus, what a great book. And it gives us words that mean something similar to the word we're thinking of. So what's in a thesaurus for affliction? Distress, hardship, ordeal, tribulation, wretchedness. No wonder the Hebrew word means eyes looking down. What are the antonyms of this word? In other words, what are the opposites? Well, comfort and consolation and solace, they are not there, are they? When we're under affliction, we don't feel comfort, we don't feel consolation, we don't feel solace. And that tells us, therefore, what David went through. He went through a time when he was going astray. But then affliction came. And the things that happened to him, and he doesn't tell us what they were, they caused his eyes to be cast down. He felt distress, and he felt that ordeal, and he felt wretched. But now through it, because of it, he's keeping God's word. He's back on the path. Affliction is. Right, secondly, I think this one's obvious, isn't it? Affliction is painful. Affliction is painful. It's not the only time David writes about this, not by any means, not by any means. Keep your finger in 119, go back to 25. Go back to 25. Psalm 25 and verses 16 to 20. Psalm 25, verse 16 to 20. This is what David prays. And here you'll find him in affliction. And listen to his words. Turn yourself to me. He's praying to God, and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and on my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. We don't have to read much of this psalm. We just read those few verses to see those words. He's desolate. The troubles of his heart are enlarged. He's distressed. He knows pain. He knows his sins. He knows his enemies are against him. Affliction is painful. It's painful. We're dealing with a subject here this evening on a Sunday evening. Have we not got a happy subject? Wait a minute. We saw at the end this morning, didn't we? There's comfort coming. But we have to know what we're dealing with, and we're dealing with painful things. I just noticed, just going through some of the Psalms, Psalm 102, it's got a heading, a prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and he pours out his complaint before God. It's painful. Affliction is painful. Number three, affliction is sometimes the work of our enemies. We stress sometimes, it's not all the time. David told us, didn't he, in Psalm 25, that his enemies, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. It may be that in our affliction, in our Christian experience, in the before and after, it may be that it involves those from outside who are enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of the Christian, those who don't love the same things that we love and don't love the Saviour, who are against us. Maybe God uses them. David mentions that in our psalm. So in Teth, verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. There is something that's happened in his relationships with people where some have forged a lie against him. It's his enemies. In Psalm 35, he refers to those who seek his life, who plot against him. They've hidden their net so that he falls into it, or they want him to fall into it. And we're just reminded, aren't we, that we have enemies. It's not good to have enemies, is it? But we have enemies. You know, the devil is our greatest enemy. And he has his angels. And he has his servants on earth. And there are those that hate us, who hate Christians. They hated the Lord Jesus. The man on earth who did the most beautiful and wonderful things, who healed people, who spoke of grace and love and God and forgiveness. They hated him. Don't think that you won't be hated as a Christian. David says they hated me without a cause. Yeah, that might be the case, but they will hate you. And sometimes our afflictions under God, allowed by God, are that of our enemies, and the greatest enemy of Satan himself. He's ever seeking to afflict his people, to afflict God's people. So we've had a definition of affliction. That was our first thing, wasn't it? Affliction is, secondly, affliction is painful. Affliction sometimes is the work of our enemies. Number four, affliction is part of the goodness of God. Now, we could understand the previous heading, I think, couldn't we? Because we could say, yes, I understand the devil is against me. I understand there are those that hate Christians. I understand that those who hate the things of God. We think about when we did the outreach, don't we? And we put out that book tape. We put out the books in the box and it said, free books, please take one. And that morning that man walked along and he just kicked the books away, didn't he? He kicked the chair and the books all went flying all over the place. Remember when Harry was speaking out in the open air? And that man ran down the road, shouted at the top of his voice, and he pushed down the board. Could have really hurt Harry. There's hatred in people's hearts concerning the things of God. And we see that as part of affliction. It's against us. We get cast down. But wait a minute. You just said that the next heading, number four, affliction, is part of God's goodness. Are you sure about that, the goodness of God? Well, here's David's good theology, his theology of goodness. And you know, you only have to take one of the O's out of good, and you have God. You only have to add an O into God, and you have good. And David's theology is of a good God. Verse 68. In verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. David, you've just told us you've been afflicted. That could be your enemies. It's causing you to be cast down. There are things in your life that have happened. You don't tell us what they are, but things that have happened which have caused you to be deep down and depressed and wretched even, and yet you say God is good. Are you sure of that? It's a wonderful statement, isn't it? You are good, and you do good. God cannot be other, or he is not God. We have a good God. It's David's good theology. And this is God who works in the heart and the life and experience of every Christian. So here is our comfort. David writes, look at the verse, the first verse of 10. You have dealt well with your servant. In his affliction, God is dealing well. He is a good God. And he confirms it in verse 71, doesn't he? In this section. It is good for me. The God who is good always does that which is good for his servants, for his people. And David acknowledges it. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, you and I want to walk away from affliction. We don't like the enemy outside. We don't like the afflictions that come. How do they come? Well, many and various. They come in all forms, don't they? Troubles of heart and illnesses and troubles of the mind and difficulties in our lives and our families and wrestlings and troubles at work and afflictions. It's all those things that cast our eyes down, cause us to be cast down, and yet God is good in them. Have you got a good theology? It's probably the hardest theology to grasp, isn't it? How David can say in verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. But he does, because he has a good God. Affliction is part of the goodness of God. Number five, affliction is necessary. Is necessary. Now, David doesn't tell us in his life experience that affliction is all the time. We know something of David's life, don't we? And we know some of the joys of David's Christian life. We know some of the high points. We know some of his walking with God in a most wonderful way. We know that he had that experience of being like a sheep, guided by a shepherd, by still waters and in green pastures. We know that he walked with God, like Noah did, as Peter mentioned at the communion service. And affliction is not all the time. We're thankful of that, aren't we? We are thankful of that. But affliction is necessary. You see, in verse 67, Dave's telling us this, really, isn't he? He's saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And the necessary thing that a good God did was to afflict him, or allow him to be afflicted, allow him to go through difficulties. So it became a necessity. There was no coming back without this affliction. God uses affliction, uses difficulty, uses the painfulness of it to bring us back. Otherwise we go astray. It is far easier to go downhill than uphill. And yet the picture is of us going upwards to glory, isn't it? To heaven. And the picture of backsliding is going down. It's always easier to go down. It's always easier to go astray. It's always easier to go backwards than progress in holiness. It's always easy to be an antinomian. So we don't care really what we do because we're saved anyway. It's very easy to be that theologically than it is to believe in true sanctification, which is progression and growth in godliness and holiness. And it's always easier to drift than it is to hold our course, isn't it? You know that, and I know that. Peter was talking to us at communion about our walk with God in his word day by day. And, well, we just have to think of that, don't we? How easily we go astray. So why is it necessary? Well, two reasons. One is to teach us. Because afflictions do teach us, don't they? There's something learned through affliction. Verse 67, he says, now I keep your word. Well, he needed to learn that. He needed to learn it, or maybe relearn it. And we need affliction at times to just remind us that our Christian life is connected to God's word. And if it becomes disconnected by us going astray, then it's necessary sometimes for God to allow us to go through affliction to reconnect. Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm because it's like a train going over those old-fashioned tracks which were shorter than they are today. where it's going. Do you remember trains going like that? You read Psalm 119. Your words, your precepts, your commandments, your judgments, over and over again. It's like a train going along. It's reminding me that in my Christian life, in my experience, if I am not connected to God's word, I am going astray. So necessary to teach us. And then secondly, necessary to restore us. To restore us. Well, verse 67 reminds us a little bit about Pilgrim's Progress, doesn't it? It reminds us about Christian in Doubting Castle with giant despair. It also reminds us of Peter Lation Jones running around under the trees out here. Were you there that afternoon when he got a baseball bat and he was beating Teddy? He was running around beating him. And he was illustrating how giant despair was beating Christian and faithful. Poor Teddy had to go to China to recover. Why did Christian and faithful have to go through that? Because they had to discover that in his pocket, by his heart, as Bunyan would have had in the army that he served in, the portion of the word of God which went in this pocket by his heart, he's reminded that he had a key, the key of promise, the word of God. And to restore him, he had to remember that. And we have to remember that. We have to learn and we have to be restored. As we said here, verse 71, it was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. There's his learning. Now here's his restoration, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. He lost the priority. And that's what happens when we go astray, isn't it? When we lose our way, we go astray and we just lose the value of everything that God has given us and done for us. We lose the value of his word. We lose the value of grace. We lose the value of the Lord Jesus, and we need to be brought back. And affliction is often what the Lord does to do that. There's some great verses here in terms of learning and restoring. David contrasts verse 69, the proud, they've forged a lie against him, but he's going to keep the precepts of God with a whole heart. Now he's been restored, he's going to hold on with a whole heart. And he draws a contrast. Their heart, verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. So his enemies, those who hate the things of God, those who are not Christians, those who don't think like this at all, who don't understand God's ways, who are anti-Christ and anti-God and anti-everything Christian, their heart is as fat as grease. But I delight in your law. And I thought, that's a strange expression, isn't it? As fat as grease, what does that mean? You know the original, it means like a big fat pig. We used to go to house party, those of us, many of us, didn't we, down to Stanbridge Earls. Sunday afternoon walk. Do you remember the Sunday afternoon walk? We'd walk out down that lane and we'd come into that field and there were those massive pigs. Huge, great pigs. And what the psalmist, what David is saying here is that people who don't have a tender conscience, the enemies of Christ without a tender conscience, well, you can stick things in a fat pig and it doesn't actually make any difference. The pig just goes eating what it's eating and wallowing in the mud. It doesn't even notice that you are sticking this in it. Their heart's as fat as grease. It means as fat as a pig. But as Christians, we are sensitive to affliction, aren't we? So when God afflicts us, we feel the prick of it in our conscience. the further we go away, the more the Lord has to press in. But we feel it. So they're full of lies and they're as fat as grease, as fat as a pig. But he said, I delight in your law, because the word of God comes to me and I read it and I hear it being preached and it goes right in. And I hear it and I have to repent and I have to come back. Two last things. Affliction is temporary. I think we've made that point already, haven't we? Because we said it earlier on. It's necessary, but it's temporary. It's not always, is it? There is an afterwards. There is an afterwards. Like chastisement in the New Testament, there's an afterwards. David makes it plain. There was a before. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And now I keep your word. So it's not all the time. It is temporary. And God only afflicts us to bring us back to himself, to teach us more and to restore us to a right relationship with him, to connect his word again into our hearts. I've just got a last point. Time's gone, really. And that's the seventh one, the last one. Affliction is something that Jesus knows all about. You know, in all this, we could say, well, it sounds like a bit like stiff upper lip stuff, doesn't it? Hang on in there, grit your teeth. Affliction, if you can understand these points, then God will bring you back and off you go again. And it's tough living the Christian life and there's lots of pressure. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. And he knew affliction way beyond the affliction we shall ever know. Isaiah 53 tells us, doesn't it, in verses 3 and 4, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's the same word. God afflicted his son beyond anything we will ever know. Overwhelmed him with affliction because he will bear our afflictions. And he knows what it's like for us to be afflicted. Verse 7 of that chapter, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's a question in Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, travelling in his greatness and in his strength. It doesn't take us long to work out the answer, does it? It's Jesus seen through Isaiah's eyes in the Old Testament. Who is this? It's the Lord Jesus. So in chapter 63, you can look it up later on. Here it says about him, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their saviour. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And when we go through affliction, and when we go through this difficulty, that is a necessity sometimes to bring us back to God. When sometimes it's our enemies, when sometimes it's our foolishness, when whatever it is happens that brings us back, never let us forget that he knows and that he is our great high priest. Like we sung, though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye, partaker of the human name. He knows the frailty of your frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling of our pains and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies and his cries. And it's the Lord Jesus who says to us, be of good cheer. And it's David who realizes that you've dealt well with your servant. Lord, you've dealt well with me. Although I've been afflicted, I was going astray. Now you've brought me back. It's good. It is a good thing. We need a theology of God's goodness in affliction. Some of us are going through difficult things at the moment. Some of us have been through difficult things just recently. All of us will go through difficult things down the track. Know these verses. Know the truth of them. And know the Saviour who succours those, who cares for us, who knows the feeling of our frame and is always there. And he's overcome the world. And in him,